You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, hey, we're up here on the tire rack. I don't know if you can see us. I hope the lights will kick on there in time, which is up here. And Kendra, I spit in your coffee there. I've got a couple of, actually I would say volunteers, but they're totally not volunteers. I forced them to come up here and at the last minute. But we're going to play a little game of MC3 memory. So David just handed a number of you a piece of paper, and if you could make sure that that stays face down while we play this little game of memory. But if you guys remember the game of memory, do you remember playing memory as a kid? You know, you're going to pick something, you'll flip it over, and then someone will flip over a second one, and then you decide if it's the if it's the same one, and then we'll kind of keep track of who's winning between Bill here and Brock. So B and B are playing today, and I don't know if you can see everybody because of the thing, so you're allowed to move. But what I need you to do, for those of you that have a piece of paper, if you could kind of place it, not necessarily up, because we don't want to see it, but just up enough so that we know that you're part of the game. Yeah, like that. Okay, do you see these papers here? Okay, so they're kind of there. Not up that far. Oh, man, I can see the signatures in it. All right, so there are 24 cards out here on the playing board, and 12 of them, well, there's 12 of them in 12 matches, so 12 times 2 is 24. Boom! Bring that one there. Ha! Huh, math, man. All right, so what we're going to do is we'll start with Brock, since he was my first volunteer, and you will choose a person, and I can help you if you just want to point, and you know, don't flip it over until we've confirmed that you are the person that we're pointing to, and then you will flip your picture over and show it and hold it up, and then he will point to a second person, and that picture will be flipped over and held up, okay? So you don't need to stand up, but we just need to make sure you see the picture. And then once we have two of them, if they're a match, then we'll somehow keep track of the score. If they're not a match, then you'll just flip them back over, and we will keep going. So the idea is, you know, the winner would have at least 7 matches, or there'd be a draw with 6 matches. So, okay, everybody understand the rules? You understand what's going on? Okay, so Brock, please pick your first card to flip over. Next to Kirk. Okay, Mindy right there. Flip that over. Okay, yeah, flip it up. All right, oh, yeah, okay. So we've got the C3 Opportunities logo. All right, right behind Kirk, all right. And I'll turn it sideways. We have a lovely picture of Elder Brian Van Syok. Okay, all right, so go ahead and flip those back down. All right, Bill, it is your turn now. All right, Kevin. Kevin is flipping his. He's got a lovely picture of Elder Scott Snook. All right.
Go with Dan.
All right. Oh, the MC3 short logo. Okay. All right, flip them back down. All right, we have to do this in like 3 minutes, okay?
The first one here on the end.
Which end? Right there?
Yep.
All right. All right, we've got the Prime Group's logo.
And the first one here in the
keep the very where? At the very end of the
third row.
I can't even see.
Yeah.
Right there. Right there? Oh, and a lovely picture of Elder Justin Beamer. All right, well, hold that one up. Hold that up so we can see it, so everybody can see it. So you've got the Prime Group's logo and Justin. All right, go ahead and put them back down now. All right, Bill.
Okay.
Maybe we'll say the first one to get 3 matches wins rather than 7.
Maybe one match.
One match, okay.
John.
All right. John Ungst has the Worship Experience logo. Yeah, can you see there's more people there?
Austin, or no?
No, not Austin.
Not Austin. Nakia.
I think it's elementary logo. All right. See those things? Okay, put them back down. All right, Brock.
Eric.
We've got the Ignition logo. All right. Here. Okay, Kim. Oh, and another picture of the Elder Brian Van Syok. Okay, put them back down. All right, Bill.
Okay, Kyle.
Oh, Brian.
And
Kim. All right, and Brian. All right, so we have one match for Bill. Okay. All right. Do you keep going when you get a match? Is that the way the rules work? Okay. All right. You keep going.
Let's see.
Come on, 500. Yeah, they got the whole back row there. I don't know if you can see. Can I hold them up against you so we can know who's all involved in the game? All right. Carrie. Oh, the Ignition logo. Is there cheating? This is a church, people.
Is it John?
All right, you said John. Oh, the Worship Experience logo. Okay, put them back down.
Eric.
Ignition logo. And Carrie. Ignition logo. Okay, so we've got a match for Brock. Okay, Brock, go ahead. Next.
The gentleman in the back.
The gentleman in the back. There's like four.
Right there?
Right there?
Yep.
All right, yes, sir. The larger MC3 logo. Martin here, at this end. All right, red sweatshirt, go ahead. Oh, the short MC3 logo. All right, go ahead and put them back down. Phil.
Okay, Martin.
Okay, Martin again. Short MC3 logo.
And I want to say Mindy.
All right, what's Mindy? The C3 Opportunities logo. Okay, go ahead and put them back down. Brock. Okay, Martin.
In the blue.
Right there. Yes. The ATU logo. All right, hold that one up again. Yeah, just, yep, so we can see. You see what we got there? Okay, go ahead and put them down. All right, Bill.
Sarah
is the Worship Experience logo.
John.
Worship Experience logo. Okay. We've got another match. Okay, so that's two for Bill, one for Brock, and Bill, you still are in control.
Yeah. Kyle?
No, oh, Kyle's out.
Kyle's out?
Yeah, he already, it was Brian.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. The humble Brian Van Syhock.
Jason.
Which Jason? No, they don't have anything down there. Nope, it's just kind of in this.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah, I can move out of the way.
Yo, Dan. Martin.
Hey, we got a third match. All right. So, is it 3-1? And we said we'd do three?
Yep.
Okay, yeah, we'll probably stop there. All right, why don't you hold them all up just so you can see what everybody had there. All right, we've got a lovely picture of Elder Kirk. Oh, we got Kirk down here. You missed Kirk's picture because I had to extra zoom in on Kirk. All right, well, thank you, volunteers. You may keep those papers for future reference. Thank you guys very much. You can go down the tire rack, and I'm going to go down too. But I'm going to talk as we go down. This is an exercise in using... Did I just kick something on somebody? Okay. This is an exercise in using your brain, in remembering something, right? And how many of you guys, raise your hand if you played that game as a kid? All right, how many of you played that game as an adult? I mean, maybe? Okay. All right, fun stuff. So the point of the game there is to remember things. And I want to talk a little bit as we continue our It's Elementary series. I want to talk about memory and remembering things as we get into the last part of our inductive Bible study, because that's what we're doing here. We're learning about how to study the Bible, and we're using a method called the inductive Bible study method. And so this idea of memory and remembering things is actually something that's found in the passage that we're looking at this morning to kind of kick off, the last part of this series. By the way, there are handouts. If you do not have a handout, just stick your hand up because there are some notes that you will need to fill in there. There's some hands there. Okay. But the point this week, as we wrap this series up, is this. It's application. Doing what it says. And again, we're talking about inductive Bible study, and we looked, the first week was sort of an introduction, but then the last 2 weeks we talked about this process that starts with observation and then moves to interpretation and then concludes today with application. And all three are important, but I will say that this third part, as we'll see in a moment, is probably the most important because the rest of it doesn't matter if you don't do this. And if you don't know what we're talking about, if this is your first time here at MC3, we're glad you're here. And we have on our website, mc3church.org, you can download the handout and download the audio from the point that we've been sharing over this series. So application. I want to look at a passage from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we're going to be in verse 22 and following. And if you have the YouVersion app, you can click on James and click on 1. If you have a paper Bible, you certainly can open that because the lights are on. And it's also on the screen for you. But James says this. James is a letter. And last week we talked about the different forms of literature in the Bible. And James is a letter. An epistle is the fancy word for it. A letter that he wrote. And this is what he says in his letter. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. He goes on and says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And so this passage is kind of setting up the idea of what application is. Just to review the three-part process, the interpretation, or sorry, observation we talked about the first, technically the second week of the series, was about looking at the passage and just seeing, what does it say? What are the clues that are there? What are the things that I see as I look at it? And then last week we talked about interpretation. And interpretation is finding answers. It's saying, okay, now that I see what the passage says, what does it mean? And so now today we're taking those two pieces and adding the final part, saying now that we see what it says and we know what it means, what do I do? How does it apply to me? What is it that I need to do? And that's what James is talking about here, the importance of not just listening, not just knowing, but doing. And so we're talking a little bit about mirror memory here. He talks about the idea of looking in the mirror. And the first thing that he says, and we'll kind of go through this a little bit quicker than normal, just so we can get onto our notes. But the first thing he says is, don't just listen, do. Don't just listen, do. If you say, I've shown up every Sunday for church, I'm at MC3 every week, and I've listened to everything that Sean has said, and that's the end, then who cares? It's pointless. There's no benefit to just listening. No more, and we talked about this during our Christianophobia series before, and we talked about like spiritual good luck charms and things like that, and like, I have a cross around my neck. Well, good for you. Oh, I have a Bible. It's on my front table. So? Like, there's nothing magical about having a Bible or a cross around your neck. There's nothing special about listening to the Bible or listening to the teaching and not doing anything. If you don't do anything about it, it's pointless. And that's what James says. He says, don't just listen, do. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. In the next slide there, he says, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And that's a nice way of saying, otherwise, you're a stinking idiot. Because if you just listen but don't do anything, James said, what's the point? It's wasted. The Word of God, and we've talked about this, I mean, the whole point of this series is that the Bible is God's instruction to us, and it gives us, you know, ways to live, and God wants the best for us. And he says, I'm not just going to say, go, figure it out on your own. He says, I'm giving you my Word, and I want you to listen to it and then obey it. And this is for our benefit. And James is saying, look, if you just listen but don't do anything about it, what's the point? It doesn't help. You're only fooling yourselves. You're an idiot. And the word do here, and we talked about how the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and the Greek word here for do isn't, you know, it's not just like do it, like, yeah, you have a chance. I mean, it really has this idea of becoming a doer, having an attitude where you are marked, that you are identified, that you live your life as one who does the Word of God, not a matter of going, I don't want to do that. Oh, hey, I like that verse. I'll do that. That's not what he's saying. He says, be a doer of the entire Word of God. Make that who you are. Make that how, you know, what consumes your life is being a doer of the Word of God. So that's the first thing he says is don't just listen, do. And this is the problem. And we'll talk about this a little bit later. There are a whole bunch of smart Christians, smart Christ followers that don't do a thing that Jesus tells them to do. They don't do a thing that the Bible says to do. And it's you know, leave. Like, if you're not interested in doing what Jesus has called you to do, if you're not interested in being who God wants us to be, what's the point? Go do something. Go ride, you know, go out and ride your bike, or, you know, go to a picnic somewhere, or do something fun, I guess. You don't have to be sitting here bored out of your mind, right? I hope you're not bored, but that's the like, if you're here saying, oh, I'm in church and I'm listening, I'm under the word of the Lord, that's fine. Get out from under it and do something about it. Like, that's the thing I want you to get. I want to just understand the point of the Bible is not to make us smarter Christ followers. It's to make us more like Christ so that we are like Jesus, not knowing a lot of stuff, but are living the way Jesus called us to do. And that's what James is saying. Don't just listen. Do it. Be a doer. Be marked by the fact that you do what God tells you to do. You do what His Word says to do. The second thing He says is don't just look. Remember. Don't just look, remember. And he goes on in verse 23. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, which is just another way of saying, if you listen but don't do, because obedience and doing, same thing. You're doing what it says. You're obeying God. He says, it's just like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. See, I mean, in the game of memory, you're trying to remember what do the different things say. And most of you remember what you look like. And he's even talking about here the word, he says, when you see, the word see doesn't mean like, oh, was that my reflection? I just washed our van last week. And I was driving, I drove by a plate glass window in front of a store. And I'm like, looking good in my minivan. But, you know, you take what you can get. But I don't know if you've ever done that before where you kind of like walk by and you're like, did I just see something? Like, this isn't just a kind of an accidental, you know, walking through and seeing a mirror. He says, you're looking at the mirror and saying, okay, how do I look? How's my hair? Good. Oh, get that one back in place. Okay, like he's talking about looking intently, taking the time to pay attention. And for guys, this might be a harder concept to understand. Ladies probably understand this. I'm not trying to, you know, place any standards one way or another, but, you know, ladies tend to notice and look at themselves a lot more in the mirror, I guess. Maybe. Not because they need to, because they choose to. But you know, he's saying, you know, when you walk away, you don't forget what you look like. You remember what you look like. You notice those things. And especially if you're like, you know, how many have ever been talking to someone and they kind of, they're talking to you going like this. And there's this great scene. Was that Better Off Dead? Where these two people, I should have shown that. There's these two people talking, and one of them, actually, their nose itches. And so they itch. And then you're kind of inside the mind of the guy. And he's like, why is she rubbing her nose? Is there something in my nose? So he starts going like this. And then she's like, you hear her brain going, why did he just rub her nose? Is there something on my nose? And so they start doing all this stuff. And like by the end of the conversation, they're all, you know, picking at each other, you know, at themselves. But you've ever had a conversation like that where someone's like, you know, and then you're like, is there something in my nose? And you talk like this. And then eventually, as soon as you can, you get to a mirror going, okay. Oh, there's nothing there, you know. Or they do like that thing with their teeth. And you're like, is something in my teeth? You know, no, you go and you look. And if you discovered something in your teeth, you wouldn't be like, oh, yeah, and just keep going. You'd be like, okay. How do I get it out? Like, you take the time to remember, to fix the situation. And that's what James is saying. It's like listening and not obeying is just like looking in a mirror, looking at something that's there to help you, to kind of make you look better, let's say, and walking away and forgetting all about it. And we don't do that. We take the time to care about ourselves. We take the time to look at that. And let me just say this. You know, we talked about the bridging the cultural gaps last week and how the Bible, the newest parts of the Bible were 2,000 years old. And actually, James is probably around that era. So 2,000 years ago, they did not have the pristine, refined, perfect reflection kind of mirrors that we have today. And I wonder what James would say if he saw our mirrors. I'm like, what? This kind of reinforces the idea of what it means to look into the law. And that's what he's saying here. We'll get to that in a second, I guess. To look into God's word and to walk away not forgetting. So he says, don't just look, remember. You know, he's just talking in, you know, a common statement of life. When you look in the mirror, you remember what you see. You remember that, oh, yeah, I've got to fix that hair. Some of you might say hair and use that in the plural sense. referring to. I need a haircut, like multiple hairs. Other of us just say hair and mean just one hair. But, you know, again, you take what you can get. I'm looking good in my minivan. So, so the third thing he says is to don't just do, be blessed. And here I want to kind of pause a second. So obviously we said at the beginning there, don't just listen, do. But he goes on to say, look, don't just look, remember. But when you do, you will be blessed. Now, I want, again, to kind of pause here and look at this idea here, because this is what James goes on to say in verse 25. He says, but if you look carefully, if you look carefully into the perfect law. Now, he's talking about here when he says the perfect law, for all intents and purposes, it's a synonym for the Bible. When you look into the Bible, the Word of God that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, like someone walking away, forgetting what they look like. Don't forget, when you see something, when God shows you something that you need to change, do it. Don't just walk away and think, well, I guess it'll work itself out, or I don't feel like it. Say, do it. Make the change. Because if you look carefully into the law, you pay attention to God's word, and you do what it says, don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So what this means is that if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be rich. And you're going to get your own private jet, unless if you're a pastor. You know, only pastors get their own private jets. But that's wrong, okay? I'm just clarifying that. We talked about this in the Christianophobia series. We, especially as American Christians, it's kind of evolved into this thing where blessing means we're going to be rich. God's going to give us money. The word blessed is a Greek word. It's makarios. And it has nothing to do with financial blessing. It doesn't mean your day is going to be good and you're going to be able to skip down the sidewalk and singing raindrops keep falling off. No, wait, that's a bad one. Singing in the rain. There it is. That's not what it means. The word blessed, the word makarios, means that God is at work in your life. He said blessing, if you do what God's word says, you're not going to just suddenly be rich and everything's going to turn your way and all the lights are going to turn green as you're driving home. It means that you are going to be able to experience God working in your life. And that is what James is saying that means blessing. That's what blessing is. And we talked about this again in the Christianophobia series that week. If you go to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, go down to Christianophobia. That week was called Get a Richophobia. And so if you want to listen to us, because I talked a lot more about that concept of what blessing means. But, you know, the Bible, especially if you look at Jesus' life, like he talked about how life is going to be hard. There's going to be troubles in this life. You look at the ministry of the people. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, it says that they sold their possessions to meet the needs of others. They gave up their blessing, their stuff, their money, their happiness, for the sake of others, because blessing doesn't mean happy, it doesn't mean rich, it doesn't mean successful. It means that God is at work in your life. And let me tell you this, and I know that some of you guys, this has been a couple, a rough few weeks for the MC3 body. I mean, there have been car accidents, there's been funerals, there's been all sorts of stuff going on. And I know that many of you, I've talking with you through some of these things, can look and say, yeah, this was hard, but I'm blessed because of what God is doing in my life. I'm blessed because of the people God has brought around me. I'm blessed because I have hope even in the midst of despair. That is blessing. And so that's what James is saying. He says, look, don't, if you want to be blessed, do God's word. Do what it says. Don't just listen. Do. Don't just look. Remember it. And don't just do it, because when you do it, you will be blessed. And you'll be blessed in this makarios idea of God being at work in your life. So that's where we're going this week as we wrap up this It's Elementary series. We're looking at this idea of application. Application means doing what it says. And each week, actually, I think of this series, I keep referring to this kind of being the most important part. Because, again, if we know a lot, I really do have that big chunk of broccoli in my teeth, and walk away and don't do anything about it, then what's the point of the mirror? Why even take the time to look? And that's what James is saying. You know, if we look into God's word and we discover there's something in our lives that we need to change, or something that we need to remember, or something about God that we need to learn, and then don't do anything about it, you've just kind of wasted your time. It's pointless. So application is doing what it says. I took a class, by the way, ready? I'm going to throw out a really fancy church word for you. The word is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. That is the official word for Bible study. The hermeneutics is what studying the Bible means. So there you go. Now you know that word. If you see hermeneutics, it's used in a lot of, you know, theological places and things like that. But anyway, in hermeneutics, I took an undergrad in my graduate school. I took a class called Bible Study Methods called hermeneutics. And I took it with a guy named Howard Hendricks, who was an amazing, amazing guy. He actually just passed away a couple years ago. He said this in that class. He said, interpretation without application is abortion. Because the idea is that you are cutting short the life of the text. Because if you know something but don't do anything about it, you're cutting it short. And that's what James is saying. You're not doing what it says, then what's the point? Because you're stopping something that needs to continue. You're supposed to be living the Word of God, not just knowing about it. So, if you have your notes in front of you, we're going to fill in some more blanks. And again, these are available at mc3church.org under, what's the series called? It's Elementary. And they're available for you to download there as well. But we've got some time. Last week, by the way, this week's a whole lot less. Like we shoved hours worth of stuff in only an hour and 10 minutes, by the way. It is now the record longest point ever. I beat Brian 3 different times. And he's got control of the computer, so what is that? No, I love him. So we crammed a whole lot of stuff into an hour and 10 minutes. And you guys were so patient. That's awesome, too. But today is a little bit easier, so a little bit less writing, a little bit less brain crunch. And of course, you can always go back and listen to it again. Listen to it in bite-sized pieces on our page. So I want to talk about the application foundation. This is the basis. This is something you need to understand, because I've referred to this. Again, if you've been here for a number of the other weeks of this series, I've kind of bounce back to this idea, and I want to clarify it now that we've got all the pieces in place. And the foundation is this: the interpretation is one. Now we'll just stop right there. The interpretation is one. We talked about the importance of interpreting the Bible. We observe it the first time. We find out, what are all the things in there? What do I see? And then we say, okay, I don't know what that means. Okay, well, maybe we need to learn about that. What does that word mean? I don't understand. When they talk about, you know, meeting in the temple courts, which is what you guys did in your prime groups this past week, what were the temple courts? Were they playing basketball there, or were they tennis courts? Well, they were neither. But you have to say, okay, interpretation is saying, I want to learn what does that mean? And so you have to find out, what does it mean to the original audience? There's only one interpretation. It only meant one thing. When James was writing to his audience, he meant, you know, you guys, wherever, you know, the audience he was writing to, you have an issue. And you need to learn that it's important to obey the Word of God, not just listening. If you look at the letters, and I talked about this the last couple of weeks too, Paul in the letter to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, two letters. Corinth was in a culture that was totally influenced by temple prostitution. And so he kept having to write these things and say, this is important for you to know. And so when we read that, we say, what did Paul mean to the original audience? What did Paul mean to Corinth? When we look at Joshua, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, when God told Joshua, you know, walk around the city walls, the walls will come down, go in and take over. We can't just look and say, okay, God wants me to walk around our city, and once the walls fall down, then I go in and take over. Like, good luck with that. Because that wasn't written to you. It was written for a purpose and a time, and that's what interpretation is about. What did it mean? What did the passage mean? And this is where we get into this idea of people say, well, this means this to me. Well, I think it means that. You can't do that with the Bible, because we can have people say the Bible means totally different things. And I think we've seen that this weekend. You know, it's important to say, what does the Bible say? What does it mean? What was the point? What exactly was God trying to communicate to the original audience? So that is one. There aren't multiple interpretations. You can't say it means that and that and that. There's one interpretation. However, the applications are many. So once we determine what it means to the original audience, then we can determine, what does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? Application is different than interpretation. And again, if this is kind of like, what is he talking about? I encourage you, you got to listen to last week. You got to pick up on the notes there because we're definitely building a process here. And then in Prime Groups this week, you're going to be talking more about, and you're going to finish your inductive study of Acts chapter 2 that you started 3 weeks ago. And the fourth week, you will finish it this week with application. But this is the foundation. Understand that. Because you can't sit around and say, what does it mean to me? You actually, and maybe it's just a semantic thing. Maybe it's just a words thing, but really you're saying, how does it apply to me? Because things are going to apply to me differently than they're going to apply to you, and then to you, and to you. We're all in different situations. And so they apply differently once we have it. And so this is going to make more sense once we break it down here in a second. But I want you to understand that. So let's talk about the five steps to application here. The first step to application... is actually pretty easy because it was the last step in the process, and that is determine the interpretation. You need to know what it means before you can decide how to apply it. You need to understand, what does this mean? And we need to take the time, and that's what this whole process is about. What does it mean? And that's based on the original audience. And that's what I said earlier. You need to determine what it means based on the original audience. I wrote a note here. What is that note for? Okay. You understand? Okay, let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand because this would be awkward. But for those of you that grew up in church, if you've been going to church, you know, for most of your life, and if you've ever been to a church prayer group, whether that's a group in someone's house, maybe it's in your prime group, and I'm not here to call anybody out or make you feel awkward, but maybe in a prayer meeting or something like this, but you have probably, if you grew up in church and have been to a church prayer time, whatever that looks like, you have probably heard someone say, and dear Jesus, we just thank you that we know that there are two or three of us gathered here, so that means you're here with us. Because there's a passage in Matthew 18 that talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus saying, in my name, then I will be with them. And you've probably heard that said. And if you haven't, you know, just understanding. But when it comes to interpreting, to understanding what does this mean to the original audience, I have some problems theologically. Because Jesus also said, I am with you always. So does that mean if I'm alone praying, God's not there? Hey, Kevin, can you come and join me so God's with me? Like, otherwise he's not here. You know, bummer. You know, what if there's four of us? Like, does he leave again? Like, how does that work? And I'm not trying to, again, the idea that God is with us is reassuring, and it's true. Jesus, he told his disciples, surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. I'm always there with you. And throughout Scripture, you see, throughout the Bible, you see that God has reinforced that idea of being with us. So what is this two or three are gathered in my name? Well, if you read the context, Jesus is talking about dealing with someone that's in sin. And he said, if someone has a problem, if they're doing something that is wrong, and you're their brother or their sister in Christ, it is your responsibility to come up to them and say, hey, look, you know, what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. And then Jesus says, okay, but if they don't listen to you, then get two or three other mature people that you trust, that are spiritually mature, to go together with them and saying, look, it's not just me. We all kind of agree that you know, the way what you're doing here is not appropriate, or it's not biblical or whatever. And that's when Jesus says, look, understand, this could be awkward. It might feel strange to kind of confront your friend in sin. But understand that if two or three are gathered in my name, I'm with you. You're not alone in this. So do what, you know, even though it's going to be hard, even though it might be a challenge to go to a friend that you love and you care about and have to point out that there's something in their life that is wrong, he says, it's okay, because I'm with you. And then he goes on and talks about, you know, and I could get into all sorts of other fun stuff about this, but he goes on and says, you know, if that doesn't work, take it to the leadership of the church. And then if that doesn't work, then you have to basically, you know, you remove them from your fellowship. Which, again, if you understand context, if you're reading Acts chapter 2 in your prime groups, you know that the early church was tight, and they were all that they had. They were close, they were connected, and so the idea of someone having to be removed from the fellowship wasn't like, get out of our door, we don't want you here. Go to the other church downtown. There was no other church. And the idea was that by being excluded from that fellowship, you would so crave the relationships that you would say, okay, guys, you know what? I think you're right. I think I was wrong. And that's the idea of excommunication, which is a fancy word that really is completely abused. But the idea was that, you know, when you remove someone from your fellowship of brothers and sisters, it's to help them to desire to come back because you want them back because you love them. So anyway, that's the context of Matthew 18. So when we talk about two or three are gathered and God is with us, he's talking in a context and there was an interpretation there that meant something to that original audience because Jesus was telling his disciples, this is how you deal with sin. This is how you deal with it. And it was all about loving, too. So anyway, so that's what the first step is. And that's what interpretation based on the original audience means. So the next step, did I say the first step of interpretation? The first step of application is determine the interpretation. The second step, then, is know, is it know? Yeah, your situation. Know your situation. And what we're looking at here is getting to know yourself. You know, we know what the passage means. You've studied it. You've interpreted it. You've some of the resources, maybe Bible.org. Maybe you've looked up in the commentary. Maybe you've used a concordance to find out the things you didn't understand. You know what it means. So when it comes to taking the next step, before you can go into doing it, you need to say, well, where am I? And be real with yourself. You know, this is about knowing what are your strengths. What are the things that you're good at? And I have a note here I wrote on one of my courses, excuse me, in grad school, that said your strengths develop your confidence. You know, maybe there's something that you're good at and you just need to read and you're like, oh, yes, this is something I want to remember that I'm good at this. Or I remember a confidence where, yes, this is something that I've dealt with before. So it's kind of knowing your situation. What are your strengths? And then what are your weaknesses? And I love this quote I have. It says, your weaknesses develop your faith. When you fall short, you have to trust God because you can't do it. And so this step of application, I mean, it's kind of natural, but sometimes we, and we'll get into reasons why people don't apply the Bible, and this is part of that issue, but sometimes we'll just be like, well, I'm fine with that. I don't have a problem with that. What? I've totally not murdered anybody. So just skipping all that stuff that Jesus talked about. What about hate? Oh, I don't hate anybody. Shut up, you idiot! They cut me off in the road. Like, what? That, no, I'm fine. You know, so the idea is, who are you? Get to know your situation. I don't struggle with anger. You know, nobody, I don't yell at anybody at work. What do your kids think about that? Do your kids agree? Like, do you struggle with anger at home? You know, and so it's just be real with yourself. Because if you're not real with yourself, then, you know, frankly, you've kind of closed the door to doing what God's Word says. You know, if God says, I don't know, if the Bible says, I'm totally drawing a blank. You know, do not hate. I just said hate, didn't I? Anyway, sell your possessions, whatever. You know, I don't have any possessions, so I don't have to worry about that. You know, oh, it says give when the Bible talks about giving. Well, I'm not rich, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, you know, I think we all have something we can give. And that's this whole idea. Like, we need to be real with ourselves, knowing your situation. Who are you? What are your strengths, your weaknesses? And another little quote I have here is, don't mistake humility for lying. Like, oh, I'm just, you know, that's not me. I'm okay. You know, I struggle with that or whatever. You're like, don't lie. Just be real. And no, you know, you're not broadcasting this. Like, hey, hi, my name is Sean. Here are my struggles. You know, and struggle is the fancy Christian word for meaning I do something and know it's sin, but still do it. But we have weaknesses. We have strengths. There's things that we have been through that affect us in good ways and in bad ways. And we need to be real about that. One of the things I just did a wedding last weekend, and I've got another one coming up next month. And one of the things I talk about in my premarital counseling sessions is just what's your family situation as a couple? What, you know, bride, what is your, you know, where are your parents? Are they married? Are they divorced? Are they separated? Have they remarried? How long have they been married? Groom, you know, where is your family? Are they married? Are they divorced? Are they separated? Have they been remarried? Because that affects your potential. I mean, it affects things. If you come from a home where marriage was trash and you didn't even know half of your family, and that's the problem, and then, you know, you come into a marriage and say, I'm going to do it just the way my parents did, you know, danger. Those things affect you. And so it's not a bad thing. I'm not saying, oh, your parents are divorced, you should never get married. It's just knowing your situation. You need to be aware that if this happened, you know, if your dad left you as a kid, that marked you, groom. And so you need to be aware of that. It doesn't mean you can't do that. And sometimes, you know, usually it's just the opposite. I'm never going to do that because of that, how much it hurt me. That's knowing your situation. That's why I talk to couples about that. It's not a good or bad, right or wrong thing. It's just being real, saying, hey, this is going to affect you. And, and then it's even more interesting when you get into couples that are like, yeah, my parents are still married, but they hate each other. That's going to affect things too. So it's knowing your situation. So that's the second step, is knowing, being real with who you are, because you can't determine what you need to change if you think you're perfect. And if you think you're perfect, you're lying to yourself. John talks about that. If you say there's no sin in your life, you're a liar, which is a sin because it's lying. So you're not perfect. So the third step, now moving on, now we're going to get a little bit more of the detail stuff here. And this is that you should state the application in the form of a principle. Now, this is where kind of the rubber meets the road. State the application in form of a principle or a point. If you've paid any attention over the last 3.5 years, there is one point each week. That is what I want you to walk away with. It might be something you need to do. Something you feel. This was feel. Something you need to feel. Maybe something you need to know to change your perspective. But there is a single point that says this is the principle. This is what this passage teaches us. And that's, there's all sorts of other pedagogical reasons, teaching reasons why I do it that way. But we'll talk about this another time. So it's stating it in a form of a principle or a point. So three things. It must be specific. Like, you can't be like, do good things. Right. That's true. But maybe there's something a little more specific that this passage is teaching. It must be directional. And directional means it has to take you somewhere. It has to, again, it has to be something you either need to know differently. Like, you know what? I've been living life this way, and now I understand God loves me no matter what. That's something you know. You don't do anything different about God's love because he's always loved you. You can't change that. But maybe you need to know something different. So there's a direction there. Maybe it's something you need to feel. You need to change the way you feel about something. I always thought that this was okay, and now I realize maybe it's not okay. And maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe in James, you know, you need to do what God's word says. You know a whole lot about it, but you need to do it. And so it's directional. It gives you somewhere to go. Something to specifically, this is what we should do. This is a direction we should go. And then the third thing is that it must be biblical. And this is where it comes back to the interpretation concept too. But if you can't say God, and I've heard this, you know, God is telling me that I need to divorce my wife. That's not biblical. There might be other reasons, but you can't say this is what, you know, you can't just make it up and kind of tie it in. And it doesn't mean that there's no forgiveness or anything. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to make sure that we're saying this is what God's word says. And does it match with the rest of the Bible? Because if it doesn't, then we've got a problem. And I'll just be, here we go. Ready? This past Friday, obviously, there was a ruling by the Supreme Court. And I've shared about this last year, 2 years ago in our Sex, Yep, We're Going There series. So you can listen to that online. But the issue here for me is that we need to love people, definitely. But the thing that I see people throwing around a lot is that Jesus tells us to love one another. And that's totally true. But Jesus also talks about other things. And he talks about sins. And homosexuality is a sin in his list. It is what it is. So if you want to honestly explore Scripture on your own and say, you know what, I think that this really is okay, then fine. But don't just kind of go with, it doesn't feel fair. You know, Jesus never talked about being fair. We're taught to obey. And so this idea of saying, well, you know, Jesus said love one another. He did, and we should. But he also said a whole lot of other things. And we need to make sure that when we're talking about application, applying a principle, that we understand the context of the whole Word of God. And again, you know, there are some things that are gray, some things that are clearly black and white, and some things that we're like, I don't even know, and people are, and we talked about this a little bit when we did the Armageddophobia in Christianophobia, you know, people making up stuff and saying, this is definitely what's going to happen next week because I saw it on my calendar of, you know, like, yeah, what? The point is, it must be biblical. We got to take the time to look at what the Word of God says. And that's the answer. We do need to love people. And Jesus said, love one another. And it's absolutely true. And again, we put that on our, I talked about this a couple months or a couple years ago, where I went way more into depth. So don't walk out of here and be like, oh, Sean's a bigot and he's a hate monger and all that. Fine, whatever. Just read the Word of God yourself. Listen to how we presented that idea, and maybe you'll have a different opinion. But anyway, the issue of being biblical is important. It's got to fit with all of Scripture. So you can't be conflicting yourself when it comes to application. You've got to come up with a principle. So let's talk about these principles. This is not on your notes, but how does this work? It might be a direct principle. James chapter 1, we just read, you know, maybe the principle is that Christ followers need to listen and obey God's word. That's pretty much what the passage says. But as we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we looked at Joshua, you know, we're not going to walk around a city. But the principle that you could pull out here, an applicational principle from Joshua walking around and the Israelites walking around the walls of Jericho, might be, the principle could be, by faith, God can help you overcome big obstacles. That's a principle. That's what we see there, that they had to walk around by faith. And it was totally crazy, but God said, do it, I'm with you, and we're going to bring these walls down. And so that might be the principle that you walk away with. So the application, make it into a principle, something that's sort of, it's got specific direction and it's biblical, and it says this is what we can learn from the passage. And that's why we can look at the New Testament letters, which are written to the church, and kind of be a little bit more direct, because they were written to us as the church. But the Old Testament is a very different thing. So what are the principles that we can draw out of it once we understand the interpretation? The next thing is the fourth step of application. Fourth is we need to brainstorm for relation. And this is where we get into the idea of what it means to me. Or really what we're saying is how it applies to me. Because my situation is very different from you. And I get that. That's probably my biggest challenge in communicating to you. Because you know what I spend my week doing? Studying the Bible. Like, I know all of you do that all the time too. You know, but it's like, how do I have to make sure, you know, it's hard sometimes to say, what are the real issues? And now that I'm getting really old, you know, talking to the youth these days about the struggles that they have in the schools and things aren't the way they used to be. I mean, I was talking to someone yesterday about a map. A paper map. Like, you actually had paper maps, and you would look at them and turn to pages and follow the map. Now you just, you know, okay, Google Now. Navigate to Tahiti. If you get there, let me know. I'd be interested to see what happens. But you know, like, things have changed, and so it's trying to understand what are, now you already acknowledge your situation, but what are the relationships you have? So you look at, what is your relationship to God, your relation to God? Is there something that in this passage, in this principle you've looked at, is there a fellowship to enjoy? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? A prayer to express? Like, does this principle teach us, is there something about God we need to get? And maybe if you're looking at Joshua chapter 1 and 2, maybe the principle of you know, through faith you and with God, yeah, through faith you can accomplish big things with God's help. You know, maybe you need to just remember that, you know what? God is way bigger than any wall you'll ever face. Maybe that's something you need to learn about God, that there's nothing that he can't handle. There's nothing that he does not have the ability to bring down. So looking at your relationship to God, maybe your relation to yourself. You know, is there something here about you? You know, I really need to acknowledge, and we talked about this in the Mark series, you know, the marks in your past can't keep God from using you. And maybe that's something that, you know, when it comes to your relation to yourself, you need to say, you know what? I've been allowing my past to hold me back. And I need to understand that that's not true anymore. Or understanding, too, that, you know, I'm a miserable person. I always mess up. I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to do enough for God to be pleased with me. Maybe you need to understand that you're right. You're never going to be good enough. And that's the whole point of Jesus. That on our own, we are not good enough. We need Him. And so maybe something about yourself you need to learn when it comes to applying. What is there something that I need to learn here? Your relation to others. Maybe it's something in your home, in your church, in society, in the world, your coworker, whatever. Maybe there's something that you need to say, okay, you know what? You know, this doesn't really teach me about God, but I'm doing all right with this, and I'm really good, like I said, with the anger thing. I'm really good. I never struggle with anger at home. And I'm good with my coworkers, but maybe for you, your issue is driving. You know, maybe your kids learn all sorts of language when you're behind the wheel. And so in your situation, the application says, okay, what is your relation to others? Well, you know what? I don't struggle with anger in these areas because I'm real with myself. I understand my situation. But you know what? Here, driving, that's a situation that I struggle with. And maybe you're like, you know what? I am the most laid-back driver ever. But I know that when my kids get on my nerves, I snap. So maybe the application for you is different. The same principle applies. We need to control our anger. But the application is in different areas. And so this is just kind of a way to brainstorm. What are areas that I need to consider? What are things that I need to work on? And then the last one is your relationship to sin. You know, is there a sin issue in your life? And again, if you're real with yourself, you're going to look and say, is this something that I need to fix? Is this something that I need to change? Is this something that I need to address? Just lost my notes. You know, is there a situation you need to avoid? And maybe it's just something where you're like, you know what? Now that I've learned this and I've interpreted it, the application is I need to stop doing that because that's wrong. Or I need to change the way I treat this person, which I guess goes back to the relation to others. So they cross the lines there. It's about brainstorming. What are the ways that I can apply this? Upstairs, the kids in Ignition are doing the exact same thing right now. You're going to be doing this in your prime groups this week and brainstorming in Acts 2 ways that you can apply this that passage. And things are going to be different. So when it comes to, say, caring for the needs of others, for you, it might be, you know what, Ralph there, he is really struggling. He's been sitting at the desk across from mine for weeks, and I know that he really needs some help. Maybe my application of caring for others is I'm going to give Ralph money for dinner tonight. Something simple. Maybe that's all it is for him and his family. I just made up the name. For a child, they don't know who Ralph is. They don't have money. But maybe caring for a child that's in school might be, you know what, I'm going to help little Susie get her books together, because everybody kind of picks on her because she never is able to get her books together. So I'm caring. I'm applying that as a child in a different way. So do you understand that? The application, it's not a generic, the principle is a generic thing, but how you apply it is specific to who you are. And so don't sit here and say, well, you know what, I don't struggle with anger ever, so I don't need to worry about applying it. Or look and say, well, he's a pastor. He doesn't know what it's like in the real world. He spends all his day reading the Bible. And so, because I do that. And so I don't need to listen to what he says. You've kind of missed the point. It's not about I don't have that problem, so I don't have to worry about it. It's about saying, what are my situations? How do I apply it? So we'll come back to this in a second here in a short second. The last step, of course, is pretty straightforward, but that is take action. Take action. Now that you said, okay, I know what it means, I kind of am real with myself, I understand my situation, and then I'm looking at what's the principle, what can be learned from this passage, now that I know what it means, what's the principle that I can take away, how do I apply it, what are my relationships, what are the areas that maybe I need to apply this, and then do it. Then taking the action to do it. So if that means giving up your, I don't know, it means give up your internet because you struggle with an issue, with a sin issue, with pornography or something like that, it means doing it, it means taking the action to do it. Not just knowing it means doing it. And knowing it doesn't do anything. You're just, as James says, you're just a stinking idiot. If you know it but don't do anything about it. That's Sean's paraphrase. And so the importance is taking action, doing what you feel God has called you to do, doing what you've understood His word to mean. That's what the point is. The point is doing it. If you're here knowing and saying, yeah, that's true, yeah, all right, good for him, whatever, but don't do anything about it, you've wasted my time. Frankly, I will share this too. I've learned a lot. You know, as I prepare and study, I have to look and say, what's God teaching me here? I'm not just presenting truth. Am I living this truth myself? So there's challenges there. I mean, James talks about don't be a teacher, because it's a pretty heavy responsibility to be up front telling people what to do. If you're not living it yourself, you're in trouble. So anyway, all that to say, the point is to do something about it. So this is kind of the difference here. If you remember in Exodus 12, when we did the Seder meal, we talked about the Passover and how they put blood around the doorpost of their house, of the lamb. And when they put the blood over the doorpost, it meant that the angel, that death would pass over. That the firstborn in that house would not die. And let me tell you this, if you were a good Jewish person and you loved God and you followed the law and you lived doing all the things that meant that, and you know, Moses was your homeboy, but you didn't put the blood on the doorpost, your firstborn was still going to die. The issue was that you needed to take action. And that's in Exodus 12, if you want to read that story. Like, the knowing doesn't do it. Knowing is half. Knowing is 13% of the battle. The other 87% is doing. Doing is the important part. So, application is doing what it says. Let me quickly run over, and you're going to discuss these in a prime group, so I'll give you a chance to do that this week, to kind of talk about these, because I'm sure we have stories. But five ways to avoid application. Five ways not to do it. First one is apply it to others before applying it to yourself. I am not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I know none of you would. But I'm sure that somewhere once upon a time, somebody you might have known, not you, probably was sitting in a church service or listening to something or watching something or hearing the worship experience at MC3 going, man, they should have been here. They really needed to hear that. I know you've never done that. But there's a problem there. When you think about, man, why weren't they here? They should have heard that. No. What do you need to get out of it? Don't worry about them. That's God's responsibility. Your job is to apply it yourself. So that's one way to avoid it. You sit around and say, man, I hope they're listening. Wives are like, you listening to that? You know, like, no, don't point to other people. What can you get out of it from yourself? The second thing is to substitute interpretation for application. And this is what I've been, you know, the drum I've been beating all day today. It's not about knowing. You can't substitute knowledge for experience. Just because you know doesn't mean it, you know, you're not doing it. Knowing it is only 13% of the battle. The third reason, the third way to avoid it, is to apply it to areas in your life in which you already practice the truth. And these are kind of complicated sayings. I know they're not like little catchy phrases like you're used to from me. Maybe you're like, this makes sense now. Thanks. But oh, the laughter hurts. I'm just being real. Know my situation. Okay. But, you know, this is one of those deals where you're like, oh, yeah. Dude, I am totally good with giving. Last year, I bought an ornament for the Christmas project. So I gave. I am good. Well, maybe God wants you to give more. Or maybe God wants you to give in other areas. Or maybe God wants you to give sacrificially. And the idea of this is that you say, well, you look at a situation and say, well, you know, I really, like you said, I don't struggle with anger in the car, so I'm good. Yeah, but what about the other areas? Don't just say, well, I'm good because this is the one area I don't struggle with. Again, brainstorming and knowing your situation and saying, what areas do I struggle? So don't walk away saying, I'm good, I'm fine, I did that, I'm good with that. You probably aren't. I mean, if you're like, I don't know, a human, you probably aren't. You probably still have issues with not obeying God's word fully. I tell you, I do, and I'm a pastor. So don't just look and say, well, I'm good with that, so I guess I don't have to learn anything today. Why weren't they there anyway? You know. So the fourth way, and this is another problem. When you find an area in need of change, if you're like, oh, that really challenged me, rationalize your behavior instead of dealing with your sin. And this is where we're like, well, if you understand what they did to me, you would totally understand why I hate them, why I don't talk to them. You know, like, you don't realize, like, financially, we have to stay together. Financially, this is important. Like, if you understood our situation, well, it's not that big of a deal. No, he said, don't rationalize your behavior. If there's an area that you need to change, then change it. And it's so easy for us. I mean, I do this. I do this all the time. Like, well, that doesn't really mean that. That's what Francis Chan says. We spend so much time trying to decide that the Bible doesn't actually mean what the Bible says. No, if it's an area that you need to change, then change. Because again, doing the Word of God is what matters, applying the Word of God, and when you do it, you will be blessed. And we think that we need to hold on to our own stuff. We need to justify our sin. We need to cling to these things because we know better than God, and you don't. I guarantee, even if it's a hard choice, even if it's going to make some decisions, you might lose friends, you might lose a job. But if it's something that God has called you to do, then do it. I mean, and I'll just be real, money in America is one of these issues. Well, I need that. I know I never see my family, but we do have some expenses. And so, you know, God understands that I need to provide for my family, and so I don't have to really worry about actually seeing them or spending time with them because I need to care for the, like, step out, trust God, stop rationalizing your sin, and do what He says. Deal with your sin. And I'm just picking on some. There's plenty of things. That's what the Word of God is all about. Make sure you, when you find an area that you need to change, change it. Don't just rationalize it. Deal with your sin. And then the last thing is substitute an emotional experience for a willful decision. And this is what killed me. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. This is what killed me about summer camp. And I mean, we canceled summer camp halfway through my years as a youth pastor. We're done with this. We're wasting money on something. And if you do a camp, that's cool. I'm not just, this. My thing was, the problem I had was all the money we spent on it. Then kids would be like, yes, Jesus, I'm going to be a witness and stand strong for you in my school. And I'm going to do it. Oh, Pastor Sean, I'm just changing everything. And then it's like Monday, and their Facebook's like, what the F is going on with this stupid effing thing here? And they're like, hey, what happened with your stand for school? Oh, I didn't mean it, whatever. Like, no, don't make it an emotional experience. Make a willful decision. Do something. Make a change. Do it. Just feeling it doesn't change anything. And this is because doing is hard. It's easy to feel something. It's easy to feel bad. And James talks about this in another passage. It's easy to feel bad for the poor. Aww. You poor children in Oaxaca. Oh, that's so sad. Oh, my heart. I'm going to cry. Sarah McLaughlin, please sing a song right now. Oh, it's so sad. Well, good for you. You felt sad. Yay, you're done. No, it's not about emotion. It leads us to do something, to doing. Because the issue is that application is doing what it says. So if I've been offensive, I'm sorry. I'm passionate about this. This is an issue of saying, we need to do it. Just don't know it. We don't need it. The cool thing about MC3 is we're a new church. We're a young church. And I don't mean because of our ages, but just because of where we are. And I'd love to say, you know what, let's make doing the Word of God way more important than knowing about it. Because I've grown up in a church that knows a lot about the Word of God. But if you look at them, they don't look like the church that Jesus called us to be, because they're not doing a lot of those things. So that's application. It's doing what it says. So you're going to have a chance this week in your prime groups to really start brainstorming, looking at some of these issues, these relationships, and how, what does Acts 2 have to say about doing? Would you please pray with me? God, I thank you that your word is truth. And I thank you that, as we've talked about last week, even when it comes to this idea of applying, when it comes to this idea of interpreting, of knowing what your word says, that we're not alone. That your word is a spiritual, a supernatural book, and that your Holy Spirit is in us to guide us into the truth. And I pray that you would guide us to do what you called us to do. Whatever that looks like in our lives, whatever that needs to be, God, because we know, as James has said, that when we do it, we're going to be blessed. Not happy necessarily, not more successful, maybe not richer, but we are going to know and be marked by the fact that you are working in our lives. And you are the most important thing ever. So help us not to just be listeners, but to be doers. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Next week we will start a brand new 2-month series, the Summer of Psalms. And the elders will be helping me out teaching that. And we'll have some fun with that too.